1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Brethren, let us hear God's blessed and holy word. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Amen. A prayerful and fair-minded study of Scripture will bring us to the conclusion that there is no healthy biblical relationship with Jesus Christ apart from a corresponding relationship to His body, the church. The biblical norm set forth in the Acts of the Apostles and in the apostolic letters to the churches is that every disciple should function within the context of the Lord's holy society called the church. As we have seen, we may think of the church in both universal and local terms. The church, in its universal expression, includes every single believer. The church, in its local expression, is an assembly of believers in a specific geographical location. The vast majority of the New Testament passages deal with local churches, as we have seen, and as any careful reader of Scripture already knows. Therefore, to be in harmony with God's Word, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to glorify the Lord according to apostolic direction, believers must be committed to a local church in which they and their family, if they have one, may mature in the grace of Christ Jesus. The New Testament makes abundantly clear that it is impossible for professors of Christ or professors in Christ to obey a large number of apostolic commands unless they are members of and actively participating in a local body. While membership in a church is not a prerequisite for salvation, it is the clear, logical result of being saved. As Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 tell us, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, once the regenerate soul lays hold of this truth, he will seek out the fellowship of a biblical church. He will abide in the apostles' doctrine, that is, the sole rule for his life and practice will be the Word of God. He will abide in fellowship with other like-minded believers. He will abide in the breaking of bread and in prayer. He will seek out a church that practices biblical worship. He will seek out a church that practices church discipline, holiness of life, biblical evangelism. Such a congregation is worthy of one's serious commitment, because it is a healthy expression of Christ's kingdom. It won't be perfect, but if it embodies these things, if it manifests by the power of the Holy Spirit these biblical practices, it will be a healthy and growing church. Thus far, we have considered that the marks of a healthy church are a biblical understanding of the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, and a biblical understanding of church membership. The next thing to evaluate is the issue of church leadership and one's relation to it. As our confession rightly observes, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty which He entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops or elders and deacons. Therefore, we now want to examine the relationship of leaders and members. Now, in our Lord's Day messages, we are presently looking at the qualifications of elders, but we will not spend our time looking at those qualifications in this study. What we are more interested in this particular message or two, is the relationship between that leadership and the body. If we properly understand the apostles' writings, a healthy church is one that has a biblical understanding of church leadership, which is the title of this study. By God's grace, we want to consider the following heads: authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation. Number two, authority, responsibility, and Christ's elders. And number three, authority, responsibility, and Christ's blessings. Authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation, Christ's elders, and Christ's blessings. And this is going to be part one this evening. We're simply going to consider the first head, and that is authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation. We could do each of these with a very brief synopsis, but I think because these are such misunderstood subjects in our day, it would do us well to take these one at a time and consider them. So, God being our helper, and He is always good to us, isn't He? Let's consider authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation. One of the most crucial issues in all of life is that of authority. God has so ordained things that it is impossible to live in this world without coming to grips with this all-important issue. Our culture despises authority, and everyone in here, by his fallen nature, despises authority. Unless we get to wield it, and then we like it. But our fallen, corrupt natures, with the constant fueling that our perverse and rebellious culture pours onto the fire of our natural hatred of authority, almost guarantees that most congregations are strangers to proper notions of authority. Authority is the power to act, command, control, use, or dispose of something or someone. The power to act, command, control, use, or dispose of something or someone. And each of us submits to and or exercises authority every day of our lives. The clear testimony of Scripture is that the triune God is the authority of the universe. Because the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are all powerful, all knowing, and all wise, because God has created all things and possesses all power, it naturally leads to our understanding that He has all authority. If you've made all things and you have all power, you're the one that calls the shots. That's the way it is. Along with this, God who made heaven and earth is a God of revelation. He's a God who reveals Himself. He's made Himself known both in creation, which we call general revelation, and in His holy word, which we call special revelation. Therefore, all authority ultimately rests, originates, and proceeds from God and His Word. That is the fundamental presupposition of life. It is the fundamental presupposition of all those who profess to be Christian. Yet today, in our have it your way culture, many who profess to be Christians simply do not understand, nor apply, nor submit to what we've just considered. God and His Word are the authority in all things. Period. The triune God is authority and possesses all authority, and therefore, whatever authority that men may exercise is delegated authority. No man, no person has authority in and of himself. We're all just human beings. We're all creatures of God. And in the authority structures that we find in life, there exists an underlying principle that there is such a thing as authority. And those who understand the Word of God know that that authority rests in, originates from, and is delegated by the living God. Now let us consider the following three principles. Principle number one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority over the family, the church, and civil government. As the Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. After His resurrection, the Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And of course, before the Lord Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God, He existed in the glory of being the eternal Son of God. John tells us that it was through Him that all things were created. And they were created for Him, by Him, they're unto Him. Now, I think everyone in here would at least offer a conscious maybe a vocal, most probably silent, amen to that particular notion. But brethren, many of us do not live like that's the truth. If Jesus Christ is in fact the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, all authority has been given to Him. He's the maker of all things. Then whatever He says is authoritative and our marching orders. Christ as Creator has ordained three fundamental institutions. Regardless of geographical location, historical setting, age, sex, every human being has a relationship to these God-ordained institutions in one of two ways. One, by participating in them, or number two, by rejecting them, ignorantly or knowingly. Now stay with me for a few minutes when I have to think. Every single human being has a relationship to the three God-ordained institutions. And that is either by participating in them or by rejecting them, ignorantly or knowingly. Principle number two. Every human being is under authority all of his life, either to God, under Jesus Christ and His Word, or to Satan, through man's ideas, his own or someone else's. Let me repeat. Every human being is under authority all of his life, either to God under Jesus Christ and His Word, or to Satan through man's ideas, his own or someone else's. And that will be in relationship to the three institutions that the Lord has ordained. You say, well, I know people that have never stepped foot in a church. Well, that's their relationship to God's ordained institution. Ignorantly, perhaps, or knowingly, they have rejected what God has established. And if you will take these principles and think them through carefully, they're actually quite simple, but they are profound in that it touches every aspect of our lives every day. Right now, where you sit, you are participating in, or you are rejecting, ignorantly or knowingly, the authority that God has established in family, church, or state. And if you are not in obedience, if you are not submitted to the authority of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, then you are under the authority of Satan. Through your own ideas, nobody tells me what to do, I'm my own man, I think and I do whatever I want. And of course, about the only way that that can ever remotely come close to being true is after you're born and you grow to a certain age, you separate yourself from absolutely every one of God's institutions and live by yourself in a remote area. Now, you have knowingly rejected God's three institutions. And you can say, no one tells me what to do, but you'll come up with your own notions of how to live. God has just made us social people, and by the fact that we're created in God's image, there is always going to be some ruling authority in our lives. Even if nobody else is around, we're going to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do absolutely everything I can think to do. We're still making the laws and the rules for ourselves. Even if we say, okay, there's only one rule, there's no rules, it's still a rule. It is impossible to escape this notion. You are living under God's clear, revealed truth in submission to it, or you are living according to your own ideas or some other man's. And let me tell you, there aren't any real original thinkers out there. You hear these young people who say, I've got to be me. And when what they mean by that normally is, I'm going to dress like these people that want to make my parents vomit. I want to look like them. But that means I'm me. Well, you don't find originality usually in young people at all. They'll see something that's influenced them and they'll want to do that. That may go against what they've been taught, but they'll say, well, that's just got to be me. Nevertheless, they're functioning according to somebody's idea of what it means to be them. Their own or some man philosophy, man-made philosophy. And when it is in those cases, at those moments, you are serving Satan and under his authority because you have rejected God's Word, which is the authority. There's no middle ground. I wish everyone would say that before they go to bed this evening and think, or even as they're lying in bed, would think to themselves and really wrestle with the notion that there's no middle ground. The Lord Jesus said, a man is for me or he's against me. There is no neutrality. That brings us to principle 3. Each of us is in obedience to God's authority in these three institutions, or in rebellion against them. Or I should say against it, God's authority, in these three institutions. Now, what I mean is this. All men have a relationship to the biblically ordained institutions. This is an inescapable fact. No human exists without a mother and a father, whether the man and woman are married or not. None of you appeared as our Lord did. Everyone here is the product of biological reproduction. And you are to honor your father or your mother, your father and your mother, if they are living. You either do or you do not. You are either under the authority of God, lovingly and joyfully obeying His mandate, or you're not. You're not in some kind of foggy middle ground somewhere. You are bowing to the authority of God and His institution as He has authoritatively structured it. He has put mom and dad over the children. And they respond in submission, honoring their fathers and their mothers. Or they don't. You are either participating in or rejecting the structure that God has ordained. We honor and keep our marriage covenant if we are married, or we do not. We bring up our children, if we have any, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or we don't. Is everybody beginning to sense what we're setting out here? See, that brings us to consider, we participate, or consider the next thought, we participate in a local church if there's one near us, or we don't. If we do, we ought to be committed to it. If not, we can sit in the building and be in rebellion against God. There's no neutrality. Likewise, we walk in the societies that human beings construct, and we obey their laws, or we do not. All one has to do is live or visit a foreign country to recognize that legal structures are not the same everywhere as they are in the United States. People have radically different views in some areas about what is right and what is wrong. And some have found out to their great sorrow that things that they thought that they could get away with in our country, as soon as they were caught doing these things in another country, found themselves facing penalties they never could have possibly imagined. Because the structures are not the same everywhere. You are either in submission to the laws that God has ordained for church, family, and government, or you are not. We participate in, or we reject the authority that God has delegated these three institutions. Every human being has had, has now, or will have a relationship to these institutions in some way or another, to some degree or another. Now, having said this, we now have a foundation on which to build our understanding of authority and responsibility in a local church. We're not going to spend our time on the family or on the civil government, but we're going to look at the notion that we've just thought or worked through in relationship to the local church. A local church has, as a God-ordained institution, is an authoritative body. The Church of Jesus Christ is authoritative. We can see this in the passage that we read at the beginning. Let's go back and listen to the inspired apostle. He says in verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren," he's speaking to the church, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." All right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is addressing a gathering of God's people. He is telling them what to do. And he's telling them how to do it. Because being submitted to the Lordship of Christ, he may now authoritatively speak in the name of Christ. Having been appointed by the Lord Himself as an apostle, he knows that His word is law for the Thessalonian believers. He doesn't say, "I would like to suggest to you, I would like for you to consider maybe trying." Doesn't say that. He commands. These are imperatives. And every one of us, right now, right where we sit or stand, is in submission to what the authoritative apostle has commanded the church, and by that the church is, or we're not. We are getting to know them that labor among us, or we're not. We're getting to know them that are over us in the Lord and that warn us, or we're not. We're esteeming them very highly, not out of forceful obligation, but in love for their work's sake. Not because they're intellectuals, not because they're nice, not because they're wealthy, certainly not because they're funny, but because of the work they do. It's been appointed by Christ. They're laboring hard, or they're not. And we're to love them, or we don't. And notice in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, etc." Notice, there are two very important elements here. There is the body that he's speaking to as a whole, and there are the elders of the body. And there's a relationship between the elders and the members. And that's really what we want to sort through the next message or two. There is a relationship that God has ordained. Pastors and elders have not made up this relationship. Certainly the church members haven't made up this relationship. In fact, most of the time they ignore it. But the fact of the matter is, as our confession recognizes and states clearly, a body, a local gathering, ordained by Christ and complete in Him, has officers and members. It's not two different bodies. It's one body. And those officers and members are to have a relationship. Not according to the body's preferences, and certainly not according to the elders' preferences, but according to what Christ, through the inspired apostle, has commanded. This is Christ's institution. He shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And He was raised again the third day. And He ascended up into the right hand of the Father, or on into heaven, and is set on the right hand of the Father. And He is now presently interceding for His churches, so that they might ultimately fulfill the eternal purpose of God in being made like Him. That will only come one way, and that's conformity to His Word, which means submission to His authority. That's really not difficult. But most of us don't live that way. Most of us believe that the church is just a big democracy. There are those who believe that it's just a theocracy. But as we'll see next week, the relationship of those in the church has been defined very clearly in the Word of God. And we will be honoring Christ, and the church will be growing in true spiritual health if we're in harmony with what God has commanded. We cannot possibly be if we're not. We are either... There's only two choices, remember. We're either participating according to what God has said, or we're rejecting. Ignorantly or knowingly. Some of us just don't know. We don't pick up the Word of God. We may be new Christians. We don't understand many of the things that we're reading. There's some of you who have not been taught well. And there are some who know what the Word of God says, but they just think they know a little better. Yeah, I know Paul says this, but... Yes, I know the New Testament says this, but I think... And there you have it, exactly what I said. You are either in submission to God through Jesus Christ and His Word, or you are in submission to the powers of darkness through the ideas of men, your own or someone else's. So how's your relationship to the Church of Christ? Well, Paul is telling us here. He's addressing a body. And in that body, there are not two institutions. It's one institution. There are elders, those that are laboring among the brethren and are over them and admonishing them in the Lord. We're to esteem them. And we're to be at peace with one another. Now, why would Paul have to say that? Because authority and submission bump heads very often. The problem is, as I've already stated, most of us are infected with the American idea of nobody tells me what to do, which is really just the doctrine of Satan that is naturally in our flesh and to which our flesh inclines. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want to do. Notice that when Paul moves away from this notion of the relationship between the elders and the body, he makes some commands to the body found right here. Just take the very first one in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now what do we have here? Each member of the congregation is responsible to carry out these apostolic commands with authority. Do you realize what's happening here? Look at the words again. Paul is commanding the body, not the elders. Now, he includes the elders in that. But he's talking to the body. And he says, warn them that are unruly. In other words, you, every one of you here that's a member of this assembly, has a responsibility to one another. And when someone's not walking according to the Word of God, now, of course, we always have to put a dozen footnotes to this nowadays. We don't have time to put all those footnotes in there. But of course, you must be gracious, you must be humble, you must have dealt with your own mind, your own heart, your own sins first. You need to make sure that in great humility there is biblically defined unruliness, not your opinion. But if and when a brother or a sister is unruly, according to the Word of God, it isn't simply the elders' responsibility, it's the church's. That's an authoritative act. Now, many of us know the sin that we're letting go on in our own lives, so we won't open our mouths to someone else. But, brethren, that's an unhealthy church. We have a responsibility to love one another. As Leviticus tells us, we don't really love our brother if we leave him in his sin. We hate him, in fact. It's just like a parent who will not correct a child. That parent hates that child. However he may dress up his own rebellion and self-love, he hates that child. Brethren, we have a responsibility as it is set here, as a body. Now, what's my point here? This is an authoritative body. The authority in a local assembly does not reside simply in the elders. Why? Because Jesus, the ultimate authority, lives in every member of the church. Does everybody understand that? That's a powerful thought. This gathering of people is very different from the Rotary Club, or the Moose Club, or the Boy Scouts, or any of the local organizations that get together and do nice, generous, hospitably minded things. What's the difference? The name that we put out in front of our building? No. The fact that Jesus Christ, the living Sovereign, dwells in this group of people. And in every one of His local bodies. That is why we are called Congregationalists. We believe that there is ultimately no greater authority than any local body. Because we want to tell everybody else by shaking our fists in their faces, we do our own thing? No. But because Christ dwells by the power of His Spirit in this gathering of people, there is no higher authority. We don't bow to a pope. We don't bow to a bishop as such. We don't bow to a presbytery. This local assembly is under the head of Jesus Christ. He dwells in His people, and it is an authoritative body. And He will come by the power of His Spirit and gift this body so that we can be what He's called us to be. So, brethren, you have authority to speak the gracious and authoritative word to one another. Not because there's anything in and of yourself, but because if you are, in fact, born of God's Spirit, and if you understand the Word of God, you have submitted yourself to the institution that Christ has brought into existence. His church. He bought it with His own life's blood, and He fills it with His Spirit. He brings His presence, His Word, His holiness, His goodness to it, and He dwells in them. This is His tabernacle. This is His temple. Each member is to submit to the authority that Christ has established, and then to exercise authority in the realms that the Lord has established. If we carefully study the New Testament, we will see that this is not unusual. We see this principle clearly in our Lord's teaching on discipline. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee," what does it say? "Go and tell him his fault." Who gives you the authority to do that? That's an authoritative act. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This is His command. Now you see, we're either submitting to that or we're not. Our relationship to the Lord's authoritative body is either one of submission, or we're seeing people sin. People are even sinning against us. And we're not talking about an occasional thing that in love we throw the blanket of love over and look the other way. We're talking about clear, unrepentant sin. Now, do we do this? Or do we just kind of forget that this is the way the Lord has told us to walk? The health of our assembly rests on our relationship to this authoritative institution that Christ has brought into existence. All right. Let's press this a little further. Notice, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." We're out of order if that's not the way we do it. In the prescribed situation. There are other situations, other ways to deal with things. You'll notice, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of the two or of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Brethren, this is authoritative language for an authoritative act. We are actually exercising the authority of Jesus Christ when we do this. And we are either participating in it to the glory of God, or we are rejecting it to our shame, to the weakening of our spiritual walk, maybe even to the proving that we're not really Christians. Verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now Christ's command is authoritative. This is how His church is to walk. If we don't walk this way, at least in this area, we're unhealthy. As a brother submits to Christ's authority and obeys this command, he may go graciously, with much prayer, in great humility, to exercise authority regarding the erring brother. Again, we're not just talking about personal things that we like or dislike. We're talking about biblically defined sin and that which is manifesting itself as an unrepentant spirit. Who has the final word? Not a bishop. Not a pope. Not a presbytery. but the church? Who puts the erring individual out? The church. That's an authoritative act. We see the same thing in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye," plural, "are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Who does that? Paul was the authority here. Paul was the apostle. But he says, when you, the church, are gathered. He doesn't just say, look, y'all go tell him. Assuming that Paul was from the south of Israel. You all go tell him you're out of the church because Paul says so. That isn't what happens, is it? There's an authoritative act of the church, the body. How can it do this? Because the head of the church has commanded his institution to walk this way. And we are healthy insofar as in our feeble love for the Lord, we submit to what he says and walk in it. So as we submit ourselves, we ourselves have an authority to exercise. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 12 of chapter 5. "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" That's a good verse to bring up the next time someone says to you, "Oh, you're not supposed to judge people, you know." Here's the inspired apostle saying, "Don't you judge those within Christ's institution?" Now, the judgment there does not mean the people setting themselves up as the authorities. It means looking at the issue through the spectacles of Scripture and determining according to the authoritative Word of God if this is a righteous thing or a sinful thing. And then we have the mind of Christ on the matter. And then we act accordingly. And when we act accordingly, there are authoritative things for us to do. While our friends who hold to different views of church government will disagree with us, we believe that the New Testament clearly teaches a congregational context. And by the way, I have begun this study with the congregation on purpose, not with the elders. That will be our next study, God willing. But we want to see that this is an authoritative body that should act authoritatively in the realm which Christ has established, ordained. In that, we are healthy. Insofar as we are in disobedience to that, we are very unhealthy. And we see the same thing in the Galatian churches. "I marvel," Paul says, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He then goes on to instruct them. There's only one gospel. If anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel than the one I brought to you, God's curse be upon him. And then he goes on and continues to instruct them in what the true gospel is, so that they may know what? How to resist that which is false. In other words, there's a responsibility of the authoritative congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize, according to the Word of God, whether what is being preached to them is the truth or not. Everyone in here that is a member of this local body, and if you're a Christian, this is true of you wherever you are, you are responsible to know the truth because your Lord is the truth. And because He has recorded His glorious truth and kept it in His infallible Word. You must know this Word. That's not simply for the elders. That is for you to walk in a healthy life with the living Christ. This is what we see. The authoritative apostle instructing the people of God and then making them responsible to act authoritatively. If someone comes preaching something else, you don't listen to it. You reject it as a body. That's an authoritative act. We're not waiting for the bishops to come riding over the hills to rescue us. This body is responsible. Because it's Christ's institution. We see exactly the same thing in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in the book of Revelation as He rebukes or commends His local churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, He says to the Ephesians, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." In other words, they, as the body of Christ, the pillar and the ground of the truth, taking the truths, the eternal, infallible truths of Christ, learning them, taking them into their hearts, owning them by faith, now listen to what others come and tell them, and they hold up the standard of the truth, and they say, "Wait a minute, hold it! These guys are not teaching what the apostles have taught us." That's an important act. That's a responsibility. And it's an authoritative act. Because then it's the church's place to put those people out. Well, how do you know that? Well, this is what Christ says when He speaks to Pergamos. He says, "I have a few things against thee, because thou, the church, hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate." What doctrine are they supposed to be holding? The doctrine of Christ. John writes in his epistle, "He that transgresseth and hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Christ then says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly." What does that mean? The church better do something. It better authoritatively take those that are teaching Balaam's doctrine and the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes and put them out, as Paul did with the Ephesian church, with Hymenaeus and Alexander. "I've turned them over to Satan." What that means is putting them out of the congregation. That's an authoritative act that the church does. Because Christ dwells within the church. It's His institution. This is how He has ordained things. Human beings, regenerate or otherwise, have no ultimate authority in and of themselves. However, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who is the almighty authority, dwells by His Spirit in every single one of them. He loved them before the foundation of the world. He knew them before He ever became man. He came into this earth. He came into history, invading it with His glorious presence, becoming a man, born of a virgin, made under the law, so that He could die upon the cross of Calvary, pouring out His precious life's blood to wipe away all their sins for all of eternity, rising again the third day, that they might have everlasting life, ascended into heaven and in His glory, interceding for them day after day. Why? Well, so that we can just do what we want. So we can just live the way we want to. My life. You're either in submission to the Lord's institution or you're not. You are a member of a local body, obeying the head of the body as it is administered by the elders that He's ordained. And you are walking in a relationship with one another that is authoritative, because Christ dwells in you as much as He dwells in any elder or deacon. And you were to exercise the very gifts that He's given you to build up the body. Some of you with just the word can be so encouraging. Some of you with just the word can be reproving, which is another way of being encouraged. It just doesn't feel as good. Some of you have gifts of administrations. Some of you have gifts of giving. Some of you have gifts, and we could go on down the list, because it is Christ that dwells within you, and He's called you into His body, and He has gifted you to walk in His institution, His way. It isn't just about the elders. It's about being the body of Christ. So, Paul reminds the Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And I say that to all of us. I begin with me, and I say to every one of you, don't you know that, brethren? With these things in mind, we may better understand Paul's instruction to the Ephesians. In that blessed epistle, he tells them to be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the way we walk with Him. And what follows that? He talks about husbands and wives, doesn't he? And there's another institution of God. There's a relationship there. And when we don't walk in that institution, His way, I tell you where you sit, you're unhealthy. At best, at worst, you may be an unregenerate. But in joy, we can walk in these structures and honor the living Christ. What does Paul go on to? Parents and children. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no other option. There's no other right way. And right where you sit, you are obeying God in His structure, the family, by submitting to and honoring your folks, or you're not. And wives, you're submitting to your husbands, or you're not. And husbands, you're submitting to Christ and His Word, or you're not. Paul even goes on to talk about masters and servants. All of us, every day of our lives, is going to live according to authority. For the church, one of the three institutions that Christ rules over in His glory, He has given us His glorious Spirit and His Word, and He has made a structure. There's a relationship between members and one another, and that includes, within those members, elders. We will talk about the elders, God willing, in our next study. But I trust we've at least looked enough tonight to recognize we're all responsible. There's no neutrality. We're all either honoring the Lord by submitting to His structure, His way, or we're in rebellion, ignorantly or knowingly. Oh, Christ has shed His blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Let us walk according to His wonderful Word. Let us give ourselves to a loving obedience to His blessed authority. May we have a biblical understanding of church leadership, how it begins in the authoritative congregation, and how it is administered through the teaching of those that God has appointed. Amen. Holy Father, Thou art righteous and good, and we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. We want to walk Thy way. O, preserve us from our fleshy rebellions, our cowardice, our selfishness. O, Father, help us to cast ourselves upon Thy mercies, for we are all weak and sinful. Pour out Thy glorious grace upon us, and give us the strength and the love to walk with Thee in Thine institutions, that we might bring Thee glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.